And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. It's not exactly spelled out, but I think for one thing, it might have given his adversaries a foothold. It might have given him a chance to say, look, now the guy's really become a revolutionary. He's starting to resolve legal disputes among the people. And now they're going to flock to him even more. So that might have been part of it. But I think ultimately, Jesus took this opportunity to go to the very heart of the matter. Like, this isn't just about this inheritance. This is about something far deeper and far more common with mankind. So he did actually far more than just settle that one little dispute. He brought about a resolution for all time, for all people. Think of that. It got recorded into sacred scripture for all to take to heart, for all the ages. I mean, if there's ever an inheritance dispute come up and you're a believer, surely this right here would be an immense help. Not, look how Jesus settled between those two brothers. No, he went to the whole heart of the issue. And so, even though this man, he seemed to kind of rudely interrupt or interject, he just brought into the whole situation what was on his mind. And he wants his inheritance problem solved, and Jesus directly goes to the issue, which is covetousness, or some translations say greed. But that's it. And look what he said in verse 15. He said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Or some translations say, all forms or all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So be on your guard. Be on guard. That's the word he uses. Greed or covetousness is something to stand guard against. You see, it's constant. You have to constantly be watching out for this. This is one of the big things. And he turns it into one of the big issues. You know, you've got the sermon about unforgivable sin and heaven and hell. Well, greed is one of the big things. So he takes it masterfully and he addresses it right here. Be on guard. Watch out. This is defensive battle strategy. This is defensive warfare kind of mentality for the spiritual warfare. Watch out. Keep an eye out for that. All kinds of greed or all forms of covetousness. There's not just one form of greed. It isn't just tangible money that you can be greedy with, is it? There are all kinds, all forms of greed. There's all forms of covetousness. And you have to watch out and stand guard against all of them. I mean, it can be anything that you value, anything that begins to control you, really, anything that begins to take over your affections and to consume your mind. See, this is creeping in and it's taking over. It's dominating. And covetousness is like that. It rules what you really care about. You know, you think covetousness is basically, I will not be happy until I have that. I will not be happy until I have that thing or whatever it is. And you can be coveting time, you see. Or if it's greed, you know, when greed sets in, it's, I will not be happy unless I have more of that. You already have it, but this valuable thing, but you want more. Or you just want to hold on to it, keep it, not lose it. See, this is covetousness and greed. He says, you better watch out. This is a warning. And like I say, he directs the attention of the crowd back to what matters most, which ultimately is your life. See that? Your life. Life. Money and possessions is not what life is all about. It's basically the heart of it. It's not what it's about. It's a deception. You've missed it if that's what you're living for. Life's about far more than the things that you have. It's about far more than that, isn't it? Life, really, it's about relationships. Wouldn't you say? It's about relationships. Relationships, number one, first and foremost, with who? With God. Your communion with God. Your relationship with Him. Living according to His will. Living to please Him. To please Him. And having relationships with others. Now, I think one of the most wonderful things about a local Christian church is just that very thing. You're cultivating, building, strengthening your relationship with God, with the saints, with the assembled body, and then you're cultivating and building relationships with each other. And that's one of the most blessed things that I value, and I love to see people come in, new people come in, families forming friendships, deep friendships, lifelong friendships. This is where you'll find them. And, you know, you can have all the money in the world and have no friendships, no relationships, and no relationship with God, and you have an empty, meaningless life, don't you? An empty existence. And I find irony steeped throughout this. I mean, think of this. Think, ironically, this man in the crowd, this man who's shouting out, I want my inheritance, his relationship with his brother would be infinitely more valuable than whatever the inheritance added up to. I mean, think of that. Think of the value of a brother versus whatever the stuff amounted up to. And all he cares about is the stuff at the risk or expense of this whole relationship. Their relationship was probably really bad. Couldn't get over it. It blinded him. The covetousness just blinded him to the reality of what's really valuable. So life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, period. And then Jesus moves now into the parable. Brings us to the parable of the rich fool. I'll just read it again, starting in verse 16. It says, after he said that about your life, he says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. It's quite a picture, isn't it? We have this land of a rich man, a rich man. He's already rich. Probably had a great amount of land, a lot of land. Rich men in those days had a lot of land and a vast amount of crops. And he was likely the envy of other landowners, other agricultural people that were in that line of work. Even in our day, I can imagine a farmer, someone would read this and think, wow, think of that. He's got so much crop that he can't even store it all. So we want to ask ourselves, well, who would this landowner, this rich landowner, represent? Anyone want to venture an answer to that? Who would he represent? I won't put you on the spot. Let me see if I can help a little. When we read something like this, it's important to realize, you know, this parable is not for someone else. We don't want to read it and think, oh, I wish someone else would read this. So-and-so needs to hear this. No, it's not. It's a parable for all of us, isn't it? We all need to hear this. This is the Word of God to each and every one of us. So I believe he would represent anyone or anybody who becomes greedy. That's who he represents. Anyone who becomes greedy in any capacity about anything, you've aligned yourself with this man now. And Think of it, the poor person, the poor man, he can be just as full of greed and covetousness as the rich man, right? And as we look at this, did this rich landowner do anything wrong to get this big harvest? Did he do anything immoral? Did he do anything, you know, under the table? Anything, any scheming, anything? No, there's no hint of any wrongdoing on his part at all. You know, he probably was very wise, a wise businessman, a wise farmer. He planned ahead. He planted at the right time. You know, he planted the right seed. He took care of it throughout the set time. And now, all of a sudden, he has this huge crop. You know, hard work and diligence, making preparations is a good thing, right? That's a good thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with wealth or being wealthy. Uh-oh, did I just say that out loud? There is nothing wrong with that. It would miss the point of the parable, and the parable's not teaching wealth is bad. It's not. And there's no virtue in being poor, being desolate, especially impoverishing yourself on purpose, or now you put your family at risk. There's no virtue in that. You know, there's no virtue in not saving some money for emergencies or unforeseen events, or being financially irresponsible. So this parable's not about that. This parable's not teaching that. You know, there is wisdom in being financially responsible, right? You know, there are inspired proverbs that address that very thing. And, you know, a general rule of thumb is you give a portion to the kingdom of whatever you make. You give a portion. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. You save a portion for some of the emergency, unforeseen stuff, maybe when you're too old to work, and then you live on the rest. I mean, that's just a general rule of thumb I find good and fitting. It's balanced. I remember about 15 or so years ago, it was before I was married, I was talking to Paul Washer, and it was after a sermon, just kind of up by the pulpit. Now, Brother Mac was with me. And he had, I guess, recently been in a bad car wreck, and it was his mother's car. I guess he was driving it home for her when she was ill. But he got in a bad car wreck, and he said that when he doesn't know if he was in or out of consciousness, he felt like the Lord was speaking to him. And he was basically realizing, he's saying, you know, if you die, what about your wife? You give away everything. You have no insurance. What about her? She's got nothing. What about the children? And he said he was deeply convicted. He felt like he was imbalanced. And that changed his outlook on that. So I only mention that to bring about the point that this is not about being imbalanced financially or not having money or anything like that. The parable, it's not about, you know, providing for your family, making sure they're taken care of. And there's no hint of wrongdoing at the rich man up to this point. And there's no hint of, you know, him doing anything wrong to become rich. In fact, who ultimately made him so prosperous? God, right? It would be God who sent the rain, who blessed the land, who caused the crops to grow. One man plants, one man waters. It's a spiritual reality, but it's a physical one too. But who gives the increase? God. God gave the increase. So it was God who made the land so productive. But the riches, think of this. Sorry about that, I lost my spot. So he brought the rain. The riches and vast resources caused a genuine dilemma for this man. He had a big decision to make. What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And this is how it can be. He has a big decision to make about what to do with these resources, what to do with all this superabundance, all this wealth. And you think of these nowhere to store, the implication is that this rich man's barns, plural, multiple barns, they're already full to capacity. They're full to the max. There's no more room in those places to put this grain. So he's already rich, and it's not because of this bumper crop. He's already well supplied. He's already has full to capacity storage. So this brings us now to the foolish decision. He says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, relax, eat, drink, be merry. That's what he decided to do. And I want us to notice right away the self-focused and possessive terms he was using here. I will do this. I will tear down. I will store. I will say to my soul, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. So the heart of the issue is coming forward now, the heart of the problem, the whole heart of the thing is coming out. And the point is that the man is entirely self-focused. He's entirely self-focused. His plans for the future are completely about self, self-indulgent, self-centered. It's all about him. There's not one thought of God or of others. None. There's no mention of God, much less any thankfulness to God. So it's all, you see, it's all about self. He's entirely self-focused. And something else is missing too, right? Where we would think, well, prayer is missing. You know, he never even thought, you know, maybe I should pray to God and seek him about what I should do with all this abundance. Didn't even come up, not even a factor. Maybe I should pray and ask God what I should do. And then maybe I should also seek the advice of some wise men in my life. No, none of that. None of that. So the heart of the parable is coming forward now. We see now that the issue, it's not about wealth. It's about how wealth is directed. That's what the parable is about. It's not about wealth. It's about how it's directed, how it's spent. And that reveals a lot about a person, doesn't it? And remember at the beginning how Jesus issued this warning. You know, he said, he warns us to guard against every form of greed. Greed can be a distortion. It can distort your view of things and view of life. And we notice where all the man's happiness is focused. Think of this. It's all focused on his stuff, all on his goods, all on his wealth. His vast wealth was the source of his life. It was the source of his stability, you know, of his assurance even. It was the source of his ability to relax. Now I'll say relax. It was the source of his ability to enjoy food and drink, his wealth. It was the source of his happiness, but not God. And God is a key character in here, isn't he? He's a key character in this whole parable. And this is what could also be called the great reversal. The great reversal. It's amazing. Because you think of what he's placing all his happiness in, and it's his stuff. And ultimately, God is the source of your life, isn't he? If he should withdraw his breath, what will happen? If he should withdraw his hand from... He's the source of your life, and he's the source of your stability. Because of God, you can relax. You don't have to be anxious, which is the point of the next section here. You don't have to be anxious because of God, not because of stuff. It's because of him, because we know and love God, that we can enjoy food and drink. You see? We can appreciate it and give thanks for it and enjoy it. And God's the source of our joy. He's the source of our being merry, happy. He's the source, not the stuff. So there's a great reversal here. And so that's what the man, he's planning to do now. Store up all the goods for himself and then relax, eat, drink, and be merry for many, many years. Now one of the early church fathers named Basil, thought this was kind of funny, but he said, if this man had only the sense of a hog, what other thing could he have said? I will just relax. I will eat. I will drink. I'll just be happy. This is how pigs think. Isn't that amazing? That's all pigs do. They just eat and drink and waller, and that's it. Relax. Lay around. And now we need to be careful, because this goal, this is a goal that is common to human beings. It is more common to mankind than we can possibly imagine, isn't it? We all struggle with this to some degree, I'd venture to say. You know, if I only had enough money, wow, every problem would be fixed. Then I could quit my job. Then I could do the things I really want to do. You see, for the rest of my life, if I could just have enough money, that abundance, then I could sleep all I want. I could eat all I want at whatever restaurant I want. You know, I could do all the fun stuff I want wherever, anytime. That's pretty common, wouldn't you say? And money's the source. Money's the reason. But the thing is, we need to realize that this never works out. This does not work out. It does not work that way. We are not designed for that. That is not the way we're created to live, is it? We're made in the image of God. We're not made in the image of a pig. We're made in the image of God. So that will not satisfy. It will not make you happy. And you'll notice too, right? Most of the super wealthy, a lot of the wealthy people in the world, they are some of the most miserable, unhappy people in the world. Full of complications, full of legal challenges, full of marital issues. Just like every problem on the earth, they just have them all. And so you can clearly see that riches are not the source of your happiness and of your life. And many people really receive large inheritances too, to their peril. And that's just the reality. Matthew Henry said, many who have an abundance of goods and money are discontented and fretful, as Ahab and Haman. Remember Ahab and Haman? Ahab was that king who didn't pick the best wife, Jezebel, and he wanted that guy's vineyard. That was the one he wanted. And he would not be happy till he could have it. He was a king. He was super wealthy. He could have had thousands of vineyards, but no, he wanted that one. And the guy, he loved his vineyard. It was his. It had been his in the family, and he wasn't willing to sell. Well, what did Ahab's money, what benefit did that give him? None. Ruined. I mean, he ruined himself over coveting that field. Haman, remember Haman in Esther's day, Queen Esther, and Mordecai, her uncle, or uncle, and Haman hated Mordecai. He hated the Jews. He wanted them gone and destroyed and off the planet. He was in high authority, high position. He had a lot of money. And he spent it all to make that drawing a blank. What's the word? Gallow. And he ended up being hanged on it. Super abundant. So these are guys, these are just two examples of super wealthy people. Their money benefited them none. So money and possessions will not bring happiness. Why? Like Jesus said, this is not what life is about. It's not, your life is not about what your possessions. And isn't that sort of what the writers of the Ecclesiastes concluded? Remember him? I mean, he was super wealthy. He had all the power. He's a king. He had all the money, all the creativity. He tried it all, he said. And did he conclude, wow, this money thing is really the best. This is great. No, it's quite the opposite. He said, this is just chasing after the wind. This is empty. It's vanity. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. Don't you find it interesting that, you know, he concluded too, loving God, loving others, enjoying what he's given you, just that's the real way to happiness. And this man, I thought this is amazing. He's talking to his soul. You notice that? He's talking to his soul. You know, souls don't care about crops. Souls don't care about money. Souls don't care about barns, do they? At all. What does a soul need? Think of that. What does a soul need? You know, the soul's eternal. It's going to live on when this body dies. You know, it's going to live on for eternity. The soul has this one great longing, this one great and only need, and it's God himself. It will not be satisfied with barns. The soul won't be satisfied with crops. It won't be satisfied with more money. It won't be satisfied with physical rest. The soul doesn't need that. But it will be satisfied with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's more irony moving in, too, because you know the man in the crowd wanted his inheritance. I want my inheritance. Tell my brother, I want my inheritance. See, he had no idea who he was talking to. He was speaking to the Messiah himself, to the Son of God. And he himself promises very such things, doesn't he? And inherit, you'll be a joint heir with me. You come to me, I'll give you rest. You put your faith in me, you will be a joint heir. You will get an inheritance like you can't believe. You know, I will give you living waters, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, all of it, a clean heart. And this guy's so fixated on the temporal, the physical, and he's talking to the answer. To the one who can answer and meet all his needs. It's just amazing. Inheritance that would never be taken away. Well, then you think too, you know, he comes to this conclusion, okay, I'm going to tear down my barns, plural, multiple barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, plural. I'm going to build even more, and there I'll store everything, and that way I can just relax and enjoy the rest of my life. Well, now, are barns invincible? One lightning bolt, you got a big fire, thing's gone. You know, you've got a thief or a band of thieves come decide, hey, I know, let's tie that guy up and take his stuff. See, it's just so easy. It's so frivolous. It's so easily lost. And the scripture is permeated with that reality, isn't it? Don't put your faith in riches. They wealth and possessions have wings, so to speak, and they just fly away. Well, this is no guarantee. You know, mold, some disease, some animal, who knows? There's all kinds of reasons to realize that barn's no help, and it may keep it a while, but there's no guarantee there. So that even in itself is foolish. Then we look at God's view. Look at God's view in this mindset. Look at his response, verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And we see those two powerful words, "but God." It's amazing throughout the scriptures where you find those two words, "but God." You got all these plans, you got all this, no matter what it is, "but God." He's the sovereign one. And he starts with one dreaded word. None of us want to hear from him, do we? When we meet him, "fool." You are a complete fool. You have made a foolish decision. And here's something you haven't considered. Me. See, I have control of your life, not you. And guess what? Tonight, you know, you've made these plans for many years of enjoying all this. You made all these plans. Well, guess what? You're going to die tonight. You won't get to enjoy a single day of it. Your soul's being summoned to me to stand before me. That's incredible. That's something to realize. Matthew Henry, again, I just had to include this. He says it well. He says, at the end, he shall be a fool, for he took pains to lay up treasure in a world he was hastening from, but took no care to lay it up in the world he was hastening to. People do that. That's a common thing. You build a life, all these possessions, and you just, poof, you're gone, and you don't even get to enjoy it. And you think about that. Just think of how, let's say, if you're going to move to a different town, or you've sold your house, if the deal's done, the title's written over, the keys are on the way to the new owner. You don't decide then, well, I'm going to stock up the fridge and the freezer. I want a new furniture for the whole place. I want to move that in. I want to paint. How about some new carpet and flooring? Put that all in. No one does that when they're leaving the next day. And when they also could plan ahead and send it ahead to the new home, you see. It's just a metaphor. That would break down at some point. But that's kind of the idea. You could send all these resources ahead. You could plan ahead. You know, and it would be nothing. This would be nothing in comparison to the great spiritual reality that faces all of us. Right? There is a world to come. We are not staying in this world, not for long. There is an eternal world to come. Everything you spend in your life, everything you work for and store up, so to speak, physically, you will have to leave it. You will have to leave it. And in a moment, just you don't know if it could be today, tomorrow, you will have to leave it. So can you live with that? Can you be at peace with that and not have regrets about that? I think we're all faced with that when we read this parable. John Calvin, he said, the design of Christ is simply to show that the life of men, which they imagine to be strongly protected by the fortress of their riches, is every moment taken away. The rich man is thus convicted of folly in not knowing that his life depended on another. Your life depends on another. And so, the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, this is the way it is for everyone. It's all about yourself, laying up treasure for self, and you're not rich toward God, he says. And again, I mean, we have the author of life telling us what life is about. He's telling us that the source of our life is God, not stuff, you see? Rich toward God. Rich according to God. Don't trust in earthly things. Trust in God. Rich in faith in God. Rich in your love for Him. You've cultivated that relationship with Him. Communion with Him. Rich in love, for others who God has created. Rich in serving others. Meeting others' needs whom God loves. See, that's rich towards God. That's ministering to the needs of others. This relationship, love. Now, I didn't originally plan to do this, but as I kept reading the passage over and over and over, I'm a little slow sometimes, but I came to realize that verses 22 to 34 are actually Jesus' own commentary on this parable. So I'm going to read these next 13 verses as I close and then just interject a few comments here and there. But look at this, verses 22 to 34. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, and that right there should tell us, therefore I tell you, is based on what he had just told us, this parable of the rich fool. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Now pause right there. Ravens have no barns. Now, where do you think this whole idea of barns just came from? The parable of the rich fool. Ravens have no barns, and yet they thrive. They thrive. Last time I checked, ravens are still around. Not the most pleasant thing either. But they're around, and God takes care of them. We'll continue. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? It's a brief thought. You know, the rich man, he was to die that night. He, no matter what he did with the crop, he could not add a single hour to his life. He was going to die that night, regardless of his plans. And that's what made him foolish, you see. And he says, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. See, the wealthiest and wisest man ever could not outdo God in the simplest forms of beauty. Couldn't. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today in the field, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Now this right here, this is the common root of covetousness and greed. Worry. What am I going to eat? I'm not going to have enough. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Pause again. This is what the rich fool should have done. This is where the true and lasting happiness and wealth is. Seek first the kingdom. Here's what to do. Seek his kingdom with this excess grain. And these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Pause again. This would have been the appropriate action for the rich man, right? Sell the abundant surplus. You can't even fit it into your multiple barns. What should I do with this? Here's what you ought to do. You ought to sell it and give it to the needy. That's what you ought to do, right there. Sell it and give it to those who need it. You don't need it. Your needs are met. Sell it to those who do and give to those who do. Now he's not saying sell everything. Everything you own, get rid of it. No, that's an extreme. He often speaks in hyperbole. He's saying, like right here as the example, this verse right here is rooted in the parable of the rich fool. So he didn't say sell the barns you're about to tear down. He said, basically, sell this bumper crop, sell it all, and give it to those who need it. So sell your excesses that are really excessive, and you don't need this stuff. You won't need it. Your wife won't need it when you're dead, you see. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Plan ahead with the treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, which they could do in a barn, right? And here's the conclusion. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen.